Welcome to day 247 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we are reading Ezekiel chapters 25, 26, and 27 from the Amplified Bible. And we will hear the predictions that Ezekiel made from the Spirit of God against four nations, Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia, which were Judah's closest neighbors, and they all rejoiced at Jerusalem's destruction. So Ezekiel the prophet predicts that they will have the same fate as Jerusalem did because of their attitude and their heart to rejoice over the destruction of God's precious city, Jerusalem. And then in the next chapters, we will also hear a similar prediction for the city of Tyre, which was one of the most amazing maritime cities. It was a place of phenomenal trade that took place with all the nations. And so you will hear also a similar prediction of the destruction of Tyre, which really was a city of incomparable beauty. And in this particular passage, we'll hear it compared to a great and majestic ship that ends up sinking. So as we begin today, we are reading again from the Amplified Translation and starting at Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the Ammonites and prophesy against them. And say to the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God, for thus says the Lord God, because you said, Aha, over my sanctuary when it was profaned, and over the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and over the house of Judah when it went into captivity and exile, therefore, behold, I am delivering you to the people of the east for a possession, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings in your midst, and they shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah, your chief city, a stable for camels, and the city of the Ammonites a fold for flocks. And you shall know, understand, and realize that I am the Lord, the sovereign ruler, who calls forth loyalty and obedient service. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in heart with all contempt, malice, and spite that is in you against the land of Israel, therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you and will hand you over for a prey and a spoil to the nations. And I will cut you off from the peoples and will cause you to perish and be lost out of the countries. I will destroy you. Then you will know, understand, and realize that I am the Lord, the sovereign ruler who calls forth loyalty and obedient service. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab says, as does Seir, Edom, behold, the house of Judah is like all the heathen nations. Therefore, behold, I will lay open the flank of Moab from its cities, on its frontiers, and in every quarter, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim. And I will give it along with the children of Ammon to the people of the east for a possession, that it and the children of Ammon may not be any more seriously remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments and punishments upon Moab, and they shall know, understand, and realize that I am the Lord, the sovereign ruler, who calls forth loyalty and obedient service. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended and has become doubly guilty by taking revenge upon them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and will cut off and root out man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate. from Teman even to Dedan, and they shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do upon Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt revengefully and have taken vengeance contemptuously with malice and spite in their hearts to destroy in perpetual enmity, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites, an immigration in Philistia, and destroy the remainder of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with wrathful rebukes and chastisements, and they shall know, understand, and realize that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Chapter 26. And in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, after the carrying away of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha! She is broken that has been the gate of the people. She is open to me, Tyre. I shall become full now that she is desolate and a wasteland. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea mounts up by its waves. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her bare like the top of a rock. Her island in the midst of the sea shall become a place for the spreading of nets, for I have spoken it, says the Lord God. And she shall become a prey and a spoil to the nations. And Tyre's daughters, her towns and villages on the mainland, in the level place, shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know, understand, and realize that I am the Lord, the sovereign ruler, who calls forth loyalty and obedient service. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring from the north upon Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings, with horses and chariots, and with horsemen, and a host of many people. He shall slay with the sword your daughters, the towns and villages in the level area on the mainland, and he shall make a fortified wall against you, and cast up a siege mound against you, and raise up a roof of bucklers and shields as a defense against you. And he shall set his battering engines in shock against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the great number of Nebuchadnezzar's horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls, O Tyre, will shake at the noise of the horsemen and of the wagon wheels and of the chariots when he enters into your gates, as men enter into the city in whose walls there has been made a breach. With the hoofs of his horses, Nebuchadnezzar will trample all your streets. He will slay your people with the sword, and your strong pillars or obelisks will fall to the ground. And your adversary shall make a spoil of your riches and make a booty of your merchandise. And they shall break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. And they shall lay the stones and the timber and the very dust from your demolished city out in the midst of the water between the island and the mainland city site to make a causeway. And I will cause the noise of your songs to cease, and the sound of your lyres shall be no more heard. And I will make you, Tyre, a bare rock. You shall be a place upon which to spread nets. You shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, shall not the isles and coastlands shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded groan, when the slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay aside their robes and strip off their embroidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with tremblings. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble every moment and be astonished at you and appalled. They shall take up a lamentation over you and say to you, how you are destroyed and vanished, O renowned city that was won from the seas and inhabited by seafaring men, renowned city that was mighty on the sea, she and her inhabitants who caused their terror to fall upon all who dwell there. Now the isles and coastlands tremble in the day of your fall. Yes, the isles that are in the sea are troubled and dismayed at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring up the deep over you and great waters cover you, then I will thrust you down with those who descend into the pit, the place of the dead, to the people of olden times, and I will make you, Tyre, to dwell in the lower world, like the places that were desolate of old, with those who go down to the pit, that you be not inhabited or shed forth your glory and renown in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, bring you to a dreadful end, and you shall be no more. Though you be sought, yet you shall never be found again, says the Lord God. Chapter 27. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, now you, son of man, take up a lamentation over Tyre, and say to Tyre, O you who dwell at the entrance to the sea, who are merchant of the peoples of many islands and coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have thought and said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They have made all your planks and boards of fir trees from Senir, a peak of Mount Hermon. They have taken a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Of the oaks of Bashan, they have made your oars. They have made your deck and benches of boxwood from the coasts of Cyprus, inlaid with ivory. Of fine linen with embroidered work from Egypt was your sail, that it might be an ensign for you, blue and purple from the coasts of El Lisha of Asia Minor was the ship's awning which covered you. The inhabitants of Sidon and the island of Arvad were your oarsmen. Your skilled and wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They were your pilots. The old men of Gebal, a city north of Sidon, and its skilled and wise men in you were your caulkers. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in you to deal in your merchandise and trading. Persia and Lud and Put were in your army as your men of war. They hung the shield and helmet in you. They gave you beauty and splendor. The men of Arvad, with your army, were upon your walls round about, and valorous men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields upon your walls round about. They have perfected your beauty and splendor. Tarshish in Spain carried on traffic with you because of the abundance of your riches of all kinds. With silver, iron, tin, and lead, they traded for your wares. Javan, Greece, Tubal, and Meshach in the mountainous region between the Black and Caspian Seas traded with you. They exchanged the lives of men taken as slaves and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. They of the house of Togarmah, Armenia, traded for your wares with chariot horses, cavalry horses, and mules. The men of Dedan in Arabia traded with you. Many islands and coastlands were your own markets. They brought you in payment or as presents ivory tusks and ebony. Aram, Syria or Mesopotamia, and Edom traded with you because of the multitude of the wares of your making. They exchanged for your merchandise emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and agate or rubies. Judah and the land of Israel, they were your traders. They exchanged in your market wheat of Minith, in Ammon, olives or early figs, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus traded with you because of the abundance of supplies of your handiworks and the immense wealth of every kind, with wine of Helbon, Aleppo, and white wool of Sakkar in Syria. Verdun also, an Arabic Javan, traded with yarn from Uzal in Arabia for your wares. Wrought iron, cassia, and calamus were exchanged for your merchandise. Dedan supplied you with precious saddle cloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar, they were the merchants in lambs, rams, and goats favored by you. In these they traded with you. The merchants of Sheba and Ramah in Arabia traded with you. They exchanged for your wares the choicest of all kinds of spices and all precious stones and gold. Haran and Cana and Eden in Mesopotamia, the merchants of Sheba on the Euphrates, Asher and Chilmad near Baghdad were your traders. These traded with you in choice fabrics, in bales of garments of blue and embroidered work, and in treasures of many colored rich damask and carpets bound with cords and made firm. In these they traded with you. The ships of Tarshish were your caravans for your merchandise, and you were replenished, Tyre, and were heavily loaded and made an imposing fleet in your location in the heart of the seas. Your rowers have brought you out into great and deep waters. The east wind has broken and wrecked you in the heart of the seas. Your riches, your wares, your merchandise, your oarsmen, and your pilots, your caulkers, your dealers in merchandise, and all your men of war who are in you, with all your company which is in your midst, sink in the heart of the seas on the day of your ruin. The waves and the countryside shake at the piercing sound of the hopeless, wailing cry of your pilots. And down from their ships come all who handle the oar. The mariners and all the pilots of the sea stand upon the shore and are heard wailing loudly over you. And they cry bitterly. They cast up dust on their heads and they wallow in ashes. And they make themselves utterly bald for you and gird themselves with sackcloth. And they weep over you in bitterness of heart and with bitter mourning and wailing. And in their wailing, they take up a lamentation for you and lament over you, saying, who was ever like Tyre, the destroyed, the annihilated, who has become so still in the heart of the sea? When your wares came forth from the seas, you met the desire, the demand, and the necessities of many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your abundant wealth and merchandise. Now you are shattered by the seas in the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and all your crew have gone down with you. All the inhabitants of the isles and coastlands are astonished and appalled at you, and their kings are horribly frightened and shudder greatly. Their faces quiver. The merchants among the people hiss over you with malicious joy. You have become a horror and a source of terrors. You shall be no more forever. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to bring your attention to something that I find very interesting in the chapters that we read today, and it has to do with God's attitude toward a spirit of revenge, or the spirit that compels somebody to rejoice when they see someone that they dislike or hate have calamity or difficulty or hard times come upon their lives. In the 25th chapter that we read first in Ezekiel today, we see God giving a word of prophecy about four of Judah's neighbors, and they were the nations of Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia. And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy against these four nation neighbors of Judah. But the reason that he tells them to prophesy their destruction by Babylon and by King Nebuchadnezzar is that they rejoiced over the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. And for that sin, not even for the sin of their idolatry, but because they were happy when they saw Jerusalem fall. They were happy when they saw the people of Israel taken into captivity and go into exile. Because they rejoiced over it, God said he was going to punish them. It says in chapter 25 that God told Ezekiel to say to the Ammonites, so the people from Ammon, "For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in heart with all the contempt, malice, and spite that is in you against the land of Israel, therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you and will hand you over for a prey and a spoil to the nations, and I will cut you off from the peoples and will cause you to perish and be lost out of the countries. I will destroy you." And the reason that God said he was going to do that had to do with the fact that they had rejoiced over the destruction of the land of Israel, the people of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem. God's attitude toward a spirit of revenge, or that spirit of rejoicing when you see somebody you dislike suffering or going through difficulty or losing or being overcome by a calamity, God's attitude toward that is very harsh. God never wants people to have a spirit of revenge or to be happy when they see someone else suffer. To God, that is a serious sin, and it shows a heart that has become hardened and lacking completely in love. Now, we know that these heathen nations, they didn't have the capacity to love, and yet God did punish them for having that spirit of revenge and rejoicing over the destruction of Jerusalem. And one of the nations that the Lord also spoke to because of that same sin was the nation of Edom. And you may remember that the Edomites were descendants of Esau. And Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, who became Israel because God changed his name. So imagine the descendants of these two twin brothers, Israel or Jacob and Esau. Their descendants were the Edomites and the Israelites. And the Edomites, it says in verse 12, that God spoke to them because they wanted revenge against the Israelites. This long-standing feud between the twin brothers had been passed on from generation to generation. You may recall also from our reading in the book of Genesis that Jacob, or Israel, tricked his brother Esau into giving him his birthright. He was the firstborn of the twins, and so therefore he was entitled to certain things as part of his birthright of being the firstborn son. But in a moment of weakness, Esau sold his birthright to Israel, or Jacob, for a pot of stew because he was so hungry. So essentially he tricked him out of his birthright, but then he also later on tricked him out of his blessing as well by being deceitful with his father, Isaac, so that when he was on his deathbed, Isaac put his hands, and he was blind at the time, put his hands on Jacob and prayed the blessing over him because he thought he was Esau, or at least Jacob had deceptively presented himself as being Esau, the firstborn, and he got the blessing also. So years and generations and essentially centuries had gone by this time, and the deep-seated resentment and hate and dislike for one another and distrust of one another between the descendants of Esau, which were the Edomites, and the descendants of Jacob, which were the Israelites, this had festered like a cancer. And by the time it was this season when God himself was actually judging Israel because they had fallen so far from the Lord and had pursued all these idols, when that time came and the Lord was allowing Babylon to conquer Jerusalem and take the people captives, then the Edomites took revenge against them. They rejoiced over them getting conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But not only that, they took advantage as well and helped in the assault against Jerusalem. So in verses 12 and 13 in Ezekiel 25, God deals with this issue because he did not like that it was in the heart of Esau's descendants to take revenge on their brethren. And it says, "Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended and has become doubly guilty by taking revenge upon them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and will cut off and root out man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate. I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel." So God did not like this spirit of revenge, this spirit of gloating over the destruction of someone else, in this case the Israelites, even though God himself was allowing desolation and destruction and captivity to come upon the Israelites because of their sin. He did not like anyone else bringing vengeance and having a heart to take revenge against them, and also being spiteful and hateful and rejoicing when Jerusalem fell and the people were taken captive. This brings up the point that I want to bring to your attention today, and it's this. God is always looking at the heart, always. And instead of judging or punishing these nations because of their idolatry, God dealt with them because of a heart condition he saw that had to do with hate and vengeance and spite and just this spirit that was so unloving. And you know, if God did that with these foreign nations who were idolatrous and didn't serve the Lord anyway, how much more seriously does God look upon us as his children who struggle sometimes with rejoicing when someone else that we don't care for is punished in some way or receives something bad in their life or fails or has a business failure perhaps, or in our own minds gets what they deserve? God does not look kindly on that spirit, because truthfully, it's a spirit of bitterness. It's a spirit of revenge. It's a spirit that has no love in it, or you could say has cold love. And this is a problem, because God, who is love, wants his children to imitate and be a reflection of him. And when we have a lack of love in our lives, it's a demonic stronghold in our lives. This thing of cold love is very serious. Jesus in Matthew 24 talked about the end times, and he said something that to me is very disturbing. He said that the love of many will grow cold, that in the end times things will become so bad that the love of many will grow cold. The verse actually reads, "And because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold." And the previous verses read, "And at that time," and he's talking about the end times, "many will fall away." He's talking about believers. "Many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another And many false prophets will arise, will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. What does that look like if somebody's love is growing cold? Have you ever heard a Christian tell you, well, I used to go to church, but I was hurt in the church, and so I could never go back, so I haven't been back to church in 10, 15, 20 years. They had a love at one time, but they allowed offense to come in, and they allowed bitterness to take root, and so they have a coldness that's developed in their life to where they can't even go face those people or look at those people because they have an attitude of cold love, harshness, unforgiveness, bitterness, and they haven't allowed God's healing balm to work a work in their heart so that they can love again. This is a demonic strategy, truthfully. It's a strategy of the devil to destroy the church, to destroy God's people, to destroy those who represent God to the world. Think about these words of Jesus. In the end times, many will fall away. Many believers will fall away from God, will betray one another, hate one another. What will have taken place that will lead people to the point where they'll hate their fellow Christians? And because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold, where people can betray one another to maybe wicked authorities who will place them in jail or execute them, whatever. God only knows what the end times atmosphere will be, but it won't be one of love and peace. It will be one of cruelty and harshness and violence and offense and bitterness being very rampant. You know, if you allow unforgiveness or bitterness or a taste for revenge, a desire for revenge to have any place in your heart, you have to understand that what you have allowed is your love to grow cold. You've allowed your heart to grow hardened in that particular area. And maybe you don't feel like it because you still love your family and you love these people or your spouse. But if you have any part of your heart that you have cut somebody off, you've allowed that part of your heart to grow cold. And there will be a lot of people, Christians, in the end times, whose love grows cold because Jesus said, many will fall away. Many. Many will betray one another. Many will hate one another. And the love of many will grow cold. We have to be on guard against this type of spiritual enemy. And it's an enemy that worked, imagine, against brothers Esau and Jacob. It's an enemy that worked on the generations that came from those two men. The descendants of those two men retained an offense in their hearts and in their spirits toward one another to where their grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren after them had hatred in their hearts that all could be traced back to an offense between two brothers that was never forgiven, that was never released, that was never covered with love. So instead, they ended up, you know what those Edomites did? They helped the Babylonians when they went to attack Jerusalem. So this is a wickedness that God absolutely hated. He hates when we don't allow His love to dominate in our lives and we allow any place for bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment toward any person. You know, no matter what you do in life, no matter who you are in life, there will always be times when you are going to be confronted with some sort of offense or stumbling block in somebody else's life. Even good people have bad days, and maybe a good person had a bad day and you ended up on the receiving end, and maybe they lashed out at you or said something unkind or something thoughtless that hurt your heart. You have to not allow things like that to stumble you. You have to cover those things with love. You have to preserve your heart with the love of God, because if you don't, any time you don't overlook, release, forgive, there's a part of your heart that will grow cold. And the thing is, even if you think that it's not affecting your relationship with God because you have unforgiveness towards your mother, father, brother, sister, or somebody you haven't spoken to in 20 years, you're wrong. It does affect your relationship with God. The scripture tells us this. It says, the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 John 4:20. That simply means that every single time that you allow a negative attitude, a negative feeling towards somebody, a spirit of unforgiveness against somebody in your heart, then one part of your heart is growing cold, not only toward that person, but towards the Lord. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Your heart will grow cold toward the Lord in proportion to how cold it is toward other people. But if you keep your love alive, your forgiveness flowing to people who do things against you that are not kind or are thoughtless or are even intentionally mean, if you will continuously forgive and overlook the weaknesses in other people, then your heart will not harden. Your heart will not become cold. But if you refuse to forgive or overlook someone else's weakness or sin, your heart not only hardens toward that person, it hardens and cools toward the Lord. God has called us to be a people of love, and it really disturbs him when he sees people rejoicing over someone else's failure or sin or calamity, because that absolutely shows a cold-hearted attitude. It's not a heart of love that would do that. That's a cold heart that would do that. God wants us to be his representatives of love, his representatives on the earth, whether it's toward believers or unbelievers, whether it's toward family like Esau and Jacob, or whether it's toward perfect strangers. God wants us to be his representatives, and he does not in any way ever allow us to have a heart that would rejoice over someone else's calamity or difficulty or hardship, or would have a heart to have a spirit of revenge. God wants us to be a people of love in every area. The demonstrable fruit of actually having a love relationship with God is that we ought to be developing in our own hearts a love that's like God's. And you know, God loves every imperfect person on the earth, and therefore he wants us to love every imperfect person on the earth, every sinful person on the earth. God loves and he wants us to love them. And this requires a close walk with the Lord and a sensitivity to his heart. And so when you see people doing things wrong or experience wrongs done to you, that you hold on to God for his love. You press in to take hold of that love so you can pour it out to that person. And you don't allow any hardness of heart to develop in you, but instead you let God's love flow through you so you can forgive easily and still stay in relationship with people instead of withdrawing from people, which is what people do when they are hurt. They withdraw from people and they withdraw their love from those people and they go away with cold-heartedness toward that person. And God hasn't called us to live like that. He's called us to be made and conformed into the image of his son, Jesus, who died for every wicked, sinful, imperfect person that ever lived. So let's press into that this week, asking the Lord to help us see if there are any areas of cold love or cold-heartedness, hard-heartedness in us toward any person. And then if God reveals that, ask for his forgiveness. Repent for having a spirit of resentment, unforgiveness, or bitterness toward those people. Ask God to fill you with his love so you can have his heart, his attitude, his thoughts about that person. And God will be able to use you as one of his vessels to show the love of God in the earth. We don't want to be among those that God said, Jesus said himself, in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. You know, it's a challenge every single day to keep your love alive, warm, not cold, and that it stays that way, even though you walk through a very fallen world where there's sinful people on every side. Ask the Lord to help you this week so that your love will never grow cold. And you'll be one of those that God can say when he comes back, well done, good and faithful servant. God bless you and give you a victorious and love-filled week.